Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your mercy and your grace, your provision. We ask for provision right now. Your Spirit will move in our hearts. Lord, you move through my voice. Bring a word of encouragement. Get us focused on the things that we need to be focused on. In Yeshua's name. Amen. Well, we've been working through the book of Hebrews, but today we're going to take a break. And as I've said, that we, you know, our custom in the congregation is I generally work through various books of the Bible, teaching verse by verse, and sometimes I go off on little trails because something needs to be developed more fully, and you just can't stay there. You got to get the background. But today we're just going to come off the trail altogether, because today is Shabbat HaGadol. It's the big Sabbath, the great Sabbath that comes before we go into the Passover season. And so I want to just talk a little about that. I actually don't want to call it a message per se or teaching. I just really want to share my heart with you today as we come into this season. And I will start with a verse, though, from 1 Corinthians, 5th chapter. It was in the midst of this 5th chapter that Paul, you know, the Corinthians had the moving of the Holy Spirit in their midst, no doubt about that, but they had a lot of carnality in the way they lived their lives. And so Paul had to correct a lot of that and speak to that. And some of their immorality was just awful. Some of the sexual immorality that they were involved in was just really something that should never be named among followers of Yeshua. And he had to write and deal with that. And that's where it comes in the beginning of this chapter, that there's sexual immorality among you. And he says it's not even named among the Gentiles. I mean, you think about the Gentiles of that day. You know, we're not talking, you know, a lot of times people think Gentiles today, they think Christian. You know, it's not the same. It's not what it means. But Gentiles in those days, more than likely if you were a Gentile in those days, unless you were a God-fearer, you probably were a pagan. As simple as that. And you were into following after the pagan rituals and that was done, and a lot of those were just horrific. And so he says that this thing he had heard to come back that was happening in this community of believers, he says, it's not even named among the pagans, is what he's saying in that day. Now, I want you to write and understand, the word Gentile does not mean pagan. Sometimes people think that. It doesn't. It just means from peoples, nations. I mean, God even says to Abraham, I will make you a large goy, a goy gadol. The word goy is from nations, the Hebrew way of saying nations. It doesn't mean pagan. It's just people associated with paganism, because more than likely, if you were from one of the nations and not from the nation of Israel, more than likely you would have worshipped false gods and you would have been a pagan. But that's not what the word means. The nation of Israel, we're saying goy. That's what we're referring to. So we have the nation of Israel. We have all the other nations of the earth. Just that's a little side note. But in this presence, when he begins to talk to them and exhort them, and he's pretty upset with the leadership, that's verse 2, because that's who he's writing to. These letters were written to the leaders of the various communities. And they would get this letter, and they would read it to their community. And he's upset with the leadership because they're responsible for dealing with this. It'd be one thing if they didn't know, but they knew, and they weren't dealing with it. They weren't dealing with the person who was involved in it. And he says they're puffed up, and they should be mourning, and they say that the person who's done this deed might be taken away from among you, keeping the body holy and righteous. I mean, he's pretty upset about this. And he even says something that's heavy to think about, that even though he's not there, that he speaks about judgment being brought forth. And he says, look at the fourth verse. I could teach on this, but I'm not going there today. When you gather together in the name of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah, along with my spirit, with the power of the Lord Yeshua the Messiah, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Yeshua. Heavy stuff that this apostle is speaking to this community, saying that even though I'm not there, when you come together in your assembly, by the power of the name of Yeshua, I will be there with you. And our spirit will be there. And we're going to deliver this person over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh so that his spirit might be sold. It's not that he wanted him condemned, but he wanted him to be brought to the place where he could see the seriousness of his sin that he would really, really, really repent and return to God. So whenever judgment comes in that way, whenever you confront somebody with sin, you're not doing it because you just want to, you get a joy out of confronting the person. You want to see the repentance come in. So this is in that flow that Paul is thinking, that he's dealing with this very awful sin that's taking place in the body of Messiah and bringing shame to the name of Yeshua. And it's in the midst of that, that verse 6, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? You know, we live in a culture today where everybody wants to be okay. We live in a culture today where everybody's supposed to be accepted, and you never say anything bad. We use the term politically correct. You can't say anything bad about anything or anybody or any nation or any person and everything. Everybody's supposed to be accepted. Everybody's supposed to be good. Everybody's supposed to, and you know, if you stand up and say something is bad or wicked or evil, people will accuse you of being a hate monger. You know, that you are a hate monger and you don't have any love in you. You just hate because you're willing to stand up to saying that, for example, that homosexuality is sin. It's an abomination to God and God will judge. Oh, you're a hate monger. God is a God of love. And look at you. You're condemning. No, I'm not condemning. I'm just establishing the truth that it's sin. It is actually mercy that I'm willing to say the truth of how God views it and giving that person who's involved in that activity opportunity to repent and return to God so they will be received and not destroyed when they stand before him in judgment. See, that people get it mixed up. And the scripture says that will happen. In the last days, people will call good evil and they'll call evil good. And we are in those days. And we need to realize that. And so Paul is saying all these things. He's not got hated and he's not hatred in his heart. Like, how dare he do that? Let's destroy that person. No, he's like, let's make sure we turn this person back to the Lord. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Allowing a sin to remain will spread through the entire body. Do you understand that even in Israel, that when God dealt with Israel, he dealt with them corporately? That even if an individual was to transgress, it could affect the entire nation? We all know the story about Achan, right? Under Joshua's rule, nevertheless, Joshua's heart was sold out fully to serving God in every way. A young man who came under the tutelage of Moses watched him and learned from him and understood, and yet his heart is for God, and they go out to battle. And they get beat by a nation that wasn't so hard to beat. They had already seen great victory against nations that should have wiped them out. And then they go up against a nation that just, you know, just by the basic mathematics, they had the weapons and everything, they could take this nation down. They had already taken down nations that, by the mathematics, they shouldn't have been able to win. And yet, because God was with them, they won. Now they're going against a nation that, by the basic mathematics, we got the weapons, we got the sword, we got the skill, we should be able to win. And they get beat. And Joshua can't understand it. And when he comes back, he just tears his clothes. He falls before God. Lord, what's going on? And God's words are very simple to Joshua. There is sin in the camp. Now, Joshua probably immediately would do like any other leader. You immediately begin to examine yourself. Did I mess up here? Is there some compromise? And Joshua probably did a quick check. Then he probably brought his closest men back in, checked with them first. And then God led him to bring each tribe before him. And they passed, the leaders passed by. And then God narrowed down, said, nope, that tribe. And he stepped into that tribe and he started to go to the different elders of the different things. So he went down to one family. And then he got into that one family and got this one man and said, what did you do? And he says, well, you know those cursed things, those idolatrous things that we were not to take? We were supposed to go in that last battle and wipe everything out? Well, I took stuff. And I buried it in the tent. Now, we know that one man was taken out alone with his family and all were stoned. Now, you may have a hard time with that. But it does show the justice and the awesomeness of how serious God is about holiness. But here's the thing we shouldn't miss. One man's sin brought a whole nation to not be able, a whole nation could not win the battle because of one man's sin. One man affected the entire nation. And I believe that's what's in Paul's heart when he's writing to the Corinthians. And he's writing to those leaders, you're just letting this go on. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the entire loaf? It spreads to the whole community, and you're just allowing it to remain. You must deal with it. And so then he says, back to Corinthians. Therefore, verse 7, therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Messiah, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So he calls to this community and he says, look, guys, do you not understand that through Messiah Yeshua, you are unleavened? He says, you are unleavened. That if you really are in Messiah, if he dwells in you and you've really received him, there is a work that God has done by the Spirit in changing you. The moment a person from their heart genuinely receives Yeshua and confess their sins and grab on to the message of Yeshua, the Spirit of God begins to do a work in their lives. You may not be able to see it happening, but it's happening. That they're translated and taken out of darkness into the kingdom of light. That the chains that bound them before, that God breaks them off so they're free to be moved to a new place. That he makes them a new creation. Old things have passed away. He changes you from the inside out. He starts this work. So Paul is perplexed. How could it be that people who name the name of Messiah could be walking in such sin? He says these things should not be named among you. He gives a list in another place where he mentions several things, fornication being one of them, but he talks about drunkenness and idolatry. And he gives a long list of these things. He says, these things should never be named among those who confess the name of Messiah. See, the message of the gospel is not a message that simply says you're forgiven and you then can live in your sin all your life because, hey, you walked that aisle 10 years ago to give your life to Messiah, so it doesn't matter how you live now. See, that's just part of the message. Yes, you are forgiven in Messiah Yeshua. But see, but God has made a covenant that he said he would do some things. The very nature of the new covenant made with Israel and Judah, when it says the new covenant, God says this. Not only what does he say, I will forgive you of your transgressions, but what does he say? Well, Jeremiah says, he says, I will write my Torah in your hearts and your mind. King David, in the Psalms, says, Lord, I meditate on your Torah day and night. Why? So that I may not sin against you. God comes alongside and says, okay, I'm going to get involved in this, and I'm going to put the Torah inside of you. I'm going to put it in you. It's going to be in your heart. And out of the heart is what comes out, right? So he's going to do a heart transplant, give you a new heart, a heart that has a heart for him, so that the things that should be coming out of you are things of righteousness and holiness, that your thoughts begin to be towards God's word and his kingdom. So that when you look in your heart, you see his Torah. What's in my heart? Torah. And so Torah begins to come out of your mouth. Torah begins to come out in your actions. Why do we say, when you rise up, as you go throughout the day, and before you put your head down at night? What are we talking about? Torah being involved in all that you do. Your actions, your thoughts, your movement, your decisions in life, that you're constantly seeking the leading of the Spirit of God and the revelation of Torah in your life. Even when you're on your job, that you don't leave God outside the door. He comes right into the office place, right with you. Even if they don't allow it, it's too bad. You're there. So he's in there now. And so that you do your job as unto Yeshua. You do your work. You do it in a way that gives glory to God. That should never be a testimony of a follower of Yeshua that, oh, he's lazy and shifty and we can't trust him. He doesn't do his job. He's half-hearted about it. Once people hear that you believe in Yeshua, they may not like the testimony that you believe Yeshua is the Messiah. But they'll walk away with the thing saying, well, I don't know about all that Yeshua stuff, but he's an honest person, and he's a hard worker, and he's diligent, and we can trust him. And you will find that even though they do not want to really believe in Yeshua, they will gravitate to you for not only things with work, but they'll ask you about, I'm having a situation at home. I don't know why I'm telling you about this. There was a guy I knew for many years, Jewish fellow. When we first met, he did not like me. He found out that I went to Beth Messiah Congregation. I was involved in this Messianic Jewish thing, and that immediately, and everybody used to talk about me, really. Have you met Ralph? Oh, he knows a lot about Jewish stuff and everything, but he's not even Jewish, but he knows a lot about it. And so this guy and I met, and we got into a discussion about Yeshua. And man, he was angry with me. He didn't want anything to do with me. He made it very clear, don't you do this. And then we kind of went our separate ways for a while. He went to another part of the company. I went to another part of the company and didn't see him for years. Then I had to transfer years later to a new division. And they said, we don't have a room for you, but you're going to share an office with the guy. As I walked to find this office, because they didn't have an office for me, and they said, you can share with this guy, and guess who it is? There he is. I'm like, hi. And he knew. They had already told him, and he remembered my name. And the first thing he said to me, you still don't believe in that stuff, do you? I said, well, actually, now I'm a leader in that stuff. And I don't want to hear about it. We're here to do work. So am I. I said, that's fine. So we sat down. And we had not only shared an office, we had to work on the same contract together. Side by side. Day after day, day after day, week after week, month after month. And we work. And we worked, we worked. And, of course, I'm following the conviction of the Lord. I am to do my job as unto the Lord. Fully, everything that I know how to give. I'm praying about the project. I'm like, God, I need answers. And God has given me answers, things that were problems. And revelation came. And over that period of time, he's a smart guy. He gained a great respect. Like, wow, this guy really is diligent in his work. And then suddenly we're sitting in the lab testing stuff, and he just said, can I ask you a question? I know I said I didn't want to talk about it, but I got a question that I just need an answer to. And he started asking me questions. So y'all do Shabbat service? Yes. I asked the question. He's okay, that's enough. That's not one anymore. Next week will come. They're Jewish people at Bethel. I said, oh, yes. I said, the leader's Jewish. Lots of people Jewish. Most of the worship team there was Jewish. And everything. Okay. And we began to ask different questions. We started to talk about the feast. We talked about how do you deal with the feast? How do you deal with Sarah? And I was sharing. And we did that for about 2 months. I just let them ask questions and answered. And I'm praying for them. And the Lord says, okay, it's time for you to ask questions. And so I was in the lab, and I said, since you've been asking me questions, I think it's only fair that I get to ask you questions. And he says, fair enough. I began to ask him some questions about where he was and how did he get right with God. And we began to have open talk. Now, he didn't want to receive Yeshua at that point. But we're there to do our job. And I'm still doing my job unto the Lord. And so then I got my office and got my own place. And he had his own office. And we're on different contracts. But Suddenly one day I hear this knock at my door. And I look up, and there he is. And he comes in, and he closes the door. That can mean one of two things. You're a little scared when somebody knocks on your door and closes your door. You're like, oh, boy, what's going to happen? And he just says, I got some questions. And he was going through some difficulties in his marriage. He said, I didn't know who to turn to. But I just felt like I could come and talk to you. So we sat down and talked. And I pulled out Torah and talked about God's covenant, marriage. And he was so thankful. So I'm just trying to say to you that if you're diligent to follow after God in all that you do, God's put you where you are for the purpose of being a light. Now, you might not be the one to lead the person to Messiah. You may be one who only gets to plant some seeds, and someone else will get the harvest of that. And that's okay. But our first place is to be that light that we're called to be and to do it diligently. That we don't have a concern like, our only concern about you is getting saved. We don't care about anything else in your life. No, we should have a genuine concern about somebody's life. If they're hurting, they need help, we should help them. We don't go, have you accepted Yeshua? No, well, I can't help you. You know, I only help you if you come in and accept Yeshua. Then we're no different than what they did in the Middle Ages, medieval times, and forcing people to become converts. We're no different. We don't force anybody to come to the Lord. We're supposed to lay our lives down in love and expression whether a person believes in Yeshua or not. And being that if you are Gentile and have embraced the Jewish Messiah, you've been grafted into an olive tree, that you should love the people of that tree whether they have confessed Yeshua or not. You're not to love only the Jewish people in this community because they've embraced Yeshua. You're to love all the other people, Jewish people, who have not embraced Yeshua, to have a care for them and concern. And saying, I'm going to care for you whether you ever confess Yeshua in your mouth. I'm going to love you to the last breath. That's in your prayer times. You're praying, God, remove the veil. God, remove the veil. God, remove the veil that they might see. So he says, you're already unleavened. He says, you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Messiah, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. You already have an atoning sacrifice. A blood has already been put upon the door. So the destroying angel will not come and destroy your life because you're in Messiah. But because of that reality and truth, he says, therefore, let us keep the feast. Let us keep Passover. But not with the old leaven. Not with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. My heart for us today is this. We're coming into the Passover season. And as for years, we have had a Passover Seder. Since Ahavat was first established years ago, we have had a Seder every year. And like anything, when I love tradition. And we need tradition. It's very much important for helping us to say who we are and what we are. But also, I'm aware of how easy it is that you can get to a place of doing things by form and lose the sense of doing it out of the heart. No matter what the tradition is and how good it might sound, you need to always re-engage it from the spirit. In Judaism, there's a term called kavanah. That's used for how you worship God. And it carries the sense to worship God with your entire intent and motion, that you have clear purpose and focus as you do the prayers, as you daven, as you're going through the siddur and you're praying the prayers that you put it in. And the Hasidic Jews have expressed that in the really giving a lot of energy into davening them out. Their focus is saying, we really want to enter our entire being into this prayer and seeking God. And that's what God wants of us for this Passover season. To enter into it with our entire being. To take a fresh look at it. Oh yes, we're still going to sing Dayenu at the Passover Seder. We're going to have a lot of fun. We're going to have great music. We're going to eat horseradish. It's going to make some people cry. Some people have never had it before, and they go, oh, you know, we're going to challenge one another. The man going to be really challenging. Let's see how much horseradish is on yours, you know, and see, get the tears flowing. We're going to do all that. That's just part of what we do. It's part of the tradition. But I hope that when we enter in, that we are taking the time to really examine ourselves and see if we're really walking in all the things that God would have us to walk in concerning Passover. Just trying to share my heart with you. One of the things with the Seder, for everybody who participates in it, is every person is to not to see the Seder as something that happened a long time ago. You understand that? That when you do the memorial of the Seder, you are to do it with the attitude that you were there. See, in the retelling of the story, it's done from the aspect of not just long ago that God brought the children of Israel out, but you put yourself into the shoes of the people that were there. You are connected to it that God brought our people out of bondage. Because when God gave this to Israel, he understood this is something they were to do again and again. And by the various rituals of things they would do, eating with bitter herbs, some things eating the lamb, sitting down, doing it at night, trying to eat it all up in one night and all the things. And they don't do this every night, that they would ask the question. The children would naturally say, why do we do this? We didn't do it last week. We didn't get all the leaven out of the house the week before. Why are we doing it now? And so it's an opportunity to say, because God delivered our forefathers and us out of Egypt. Even in traditional Judaism, if you went to a conservative or reform service, even as a non-Jew, they will tell you, tonight everyone comes in to be free and part of the people that are experiencing the deliverance of God. So when you approach this season of Passover, don't just see it as reading something in the past. Put yourself in the midst of the story. Think about your relationship with God. Think about leaven in your life. Don't think about, well, way back then. Think about today, right now. Is there leaven in your life? Is there something in your life that needs to be removed that shouldn't be there? Don't think about just the ritual of getting the leaven out of your houses, which I encourage you to do. But think about getting the leaven out of your houses. Okay? That scripture calls the temple of the Holy Spirit. These bodies that we live in are like a house. It's a temple. It's where God puts us. And we get to use these bodies on the earth, and these bodies should be committed to the service of God. So we want to make sure that we are getting the stuff out of these bodies that shouldn't be there. And God has provided the way through his Son so that it might be done. That's the great news about it, that God has not called us to do something that's an impossibility. Because he's already given us the provision that we need in order to fulfill that. Let's take a quick journey and go back a little bit. Turn over to Exodus, the 12th chapter. Exodus 12, where Moses is giving the instructions concerning Passover. I want to start with verse 11. Well, let's go back. I want to start with verse 1, then I go to 11. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt. This month shall be the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. This is the starting month of God's move of redemption and establishing of his people and bringing them forth. Because right away some people say, hold on, I thought Rosh Hashanah is the new year. How can... It says here that is New Year. Well, biblically, Rosh Hashanah is Yom Teruah, the blowing of trumpets. There are reasons why it's associated with the New Year's. It has to do with scholars, rabbinical scholars, who study when the giving of the Torah was given. They come to the conclusion that it was giving at the time of creation, of that time when they were giving, and they count certain days, so they see it as a new year because it was when all things were being created. There's a reason for that, how they come with calling it that. They do understand that Passover is the beginning of months because God said so. So he said that to Moses, this is your starting time. And that's perfect because this is when this people who are slave, who are slaves, are going to be brought out and made armies, the armies of the living God. They become a nation, not just a ragtag group of people wandering around, but they become a nation now with a destiny to fulfill God's call on the earth, to be a light to the nations of the earth, to establish God's reign and rule on the earth, to establish a sacrificial system, to bring salvation to the earth, through whom eventually Yeshua the Messiah will come through. And so Moses gets this from God. And then in verse 11, listen to some of the things about this that I want us to grab onto. He's concerning the Passover, and he's saying, you know, eat it through the night. And I'm going to cover all that, but look at verse 11. He says, and thus you shall eat it with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hands. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. There is an urgency, a sense of call, and sensing that God is calling you to go forth in power, so that when you go and enter into this Seder, you're not, even though it's a time to kick back and recline and enjoy the freedom of God, there's also this sense of we have a call on our lives to fulfill the purposes of God. And so therefore we must have our belt, our loins girded up. We have to have a staff in our hand, ready to go out, the shoes on our feet, ready to go out. When God moves, we are not caught unaware, but we are looking, ready, waiting. It is no difference for us in Messiah Yeshua, even today. We're to be watchful all the time, ready, looking, looking for and hastening the return of Messiah Yeshua. We're to be conscious of that always in everything that we do. I'm not saying that you can't do other things. Obviously, you have to go to the grocery store to get food to eat. We wouldn't have an oneg if somebody didn't do that. Obviously, you have to have a job and pay your bills. You can't just say, well, I'm hastening for the Lord, and I don't think AT&T or any other of these companies will take it as payment to just say, well, I got my belt on and I got my staff and I'm not paying you for anything. They said, that's fine. It's okay. We'll just cut all your service off and you can wait in the dark for your hastening. No, there are things we have to do. We made a deal with the company that we wanted certain things. It's only right that we pay our bills. To not pay our bills brings shame on the name of Yeshua. A lot of people don't think of it that way, but that is what we've done. We've gone into a covenant relationship with the telephone company or your cell phone that, hey, they said, we'll give you this cell phone with all its bells and whistles if and you just pay us this much money. And then when you don't pay, they come after you. Why? Because you've broken the covenant. A lot of times people don't think of it that way, but that is what it is. That's why when you found out that you are overwhelmed by the person you owe, you have to go to them quickly and make a deal with them, but with the intent to pay back what you owe them. Because as people of God, we are to walk in integrity and walk upright. And they should be able to say, even if you fall on bad times, they should be saying, well, these people of God, as we deal with them, man, they are always zealous to pay their bills. They're not trying to run from us, dodge us, and get around us. They are right up in our face saying, look, let's work out something here. I want to pay you because I made a covenant and I want to keep my covenant with God. Not saying, well, I just think they charge too much. Well, you shouldn't have gotten the extra bells and whistles on the phone. You should have gotten the basic phone, and to get rid of all the other stuff. So people don't think of that. But anyway. So you got to have a sense of destiny, a sense that God is about to call you out. And so you're ready. You're anticipating that. That's what God wants for Ahavat Yeshua. We're coming on a time and age of that we have to have an anticipation that God's about to do something great and wonderful. Not only for us, but mainly to use us in bringing a message to his people. And so we have to have anticipation of, yes, Lord, here I am, Lord, use me. I'm ready to go forth. What is it that you want me to do? I have the staff in my hand. I am ready. I am sitting there. I'm eating the Passover. I am ready to go. So when he calls you, don't have to say, well, hold it. No, I got things to do first. I know you like me to do that, but I got to get this in order, and I got to get this in order. No, he's saying, get it in order now. All of us should always be working towards a place that when God calls us to go, we can go as quickly as possible. That means taking care of bills. That means putting certain things in order. You don't have to wait till you're called to make Aliyah to Israel to prepare to go. But I went to Israel many years ago, and there was a lot of pressure from the Israeli, especially among the Jewish people that came to the land, to say, you need to come to Israel now. Thank God that some of the wiser men there addressed the group and said to them, hold it. Yes, we want our Jewish brothers and sisters to return to the land because that's the heart of God. However, they need to do it according to God's timing and his place, and they got everything in right order to be able to do so. Because if they come here outside of the timing and the order of God, they will be more of a burden on you than a help. So stop pressuring them and trying to force them to just come here. Don't do that. But then he turned around and he turned to all the Jewish believers and some of the Gentiles who were there. Because he said, some Gentiles are called to the land. They may not be able to come under the law of return, but they're called to live in Israel and to work in Israel. And some of them are there already for that reason. God has a plan for some Gentiles to be called there. But he turned to all those there in Israel. He says, now, I need to address you guys. God may not have said come today, but he says to come. And if he says to come, you need to take the time to put everything in order so when he says today is the day, you can go. If you're Jewish, it may be that you start to collect information about your background, who you are, your history, that you are Jewish and have that facts there so that when God says it's time to go, you're not scrambling at the last minute trying to get these things upset. They say, well, you need this, you need that. No, you already have all this. Here it is. Here's the box of all the evidence of who I am, and I'm ready to come back in the law of return. You may not go to 10 years from now. Who knows when God says for you to go? But have it all in place. Have that sense of calling. If you're not called to Israel, you're a Gentile, you're not called to Israel, you say, I'm not called to go to Israel. I'm here to support the Jewish community. I'm not called there. Well, there's still things you can put in order because you don't know where God's going to call you. A lot of people don't think about that. We get our own plans. I'm going to accomplish this and this and that. And God says, well, no, I want you to go to Africa. I want you to go to Spain. I want you to go to Mexico. I got to work for you down there. And you're like, but. That's why we got to be always aware of not getting ourselves so hooked and entangled in the life here that we're not free to go when God says to go. So I want to just remind you of that, that haste to go out, that haste to go quickly. Verse 12, the Lord says, well, I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. We need to understand that the remembrance of the story of Passover is the power of God to bring judgment against foreign gods, false gods, and we need to see that dimension. Part of the telling of the story as we tell of Israel's redemption being brought out of the land is also to proclaim a God who is righteous, who is holy, and who will bring judgment against that which is evil and wicked and wrong. And so part of this was the judgment of the gods of Egypt. They had all kinds of gods, and each plague represented dealing with one of the gods of Egypt. And he brought judgment on that. Well, are there any gods in your life? Do you have any gods in your life? Something that you exalt higher than the true God? That you have more allegiance to this higher idea, philosophy, a thing that you want to accomplish over serving the living God? Well, I got news for you. This Passover, God wants to tear that God down. He wants it out of your life. Because that very God has been keeping you from doing the things that you need to do. And we have Jewish brethren who don't know Messiah. And the only reason why sometimes we're afraid to tell them that they need to know Messiah. We're so concerned about being rejected. We're so afraid we're going to get rejected. They're going to hate me. That we keep our mouths shut. And we let them go over the waterfall. That's not loving. What is loving is to be able to warn the person who's about to go to the waterfall. There's a waterfall. And they can get mad at you. Well, I'm enjoying my rod in the boat right now. I don't care if you're enjoying your rod in the boat. I'm warning you. There's a waterfall. You need to come out. You might have to tie a rope to you and start swimming out towards them. Why are you swimming out to me? Because there's a waterfall. And I don't want you to perish. I'm over there some pursuit of something that you want. That you know you have a call on your life and God's been hitting you with it, and you've been putting it off and putting it off because of something else you want. I got news for you. That's a God in your life. That's not the true God. But Passover is a season that God shows his power and destroys the gods of Egypt. You want those gods destroyed in your life. Okay? This is just me sharing from the heart. Verse 13, now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. You know, it's interesting. Yeshua says in Luke 24, verse 44 to 47, that the law and the prophets and the wisdom books, the things that are written in that, speak of me. And so you can go through the Torah. And the prophets and the wisdom books. And in that, you'll find Yeshua hopping out on every page if the veil is removed off your eyes. And here we see so clearly, I mean, the first words of John the Baptist is, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Now, he may have been thinking of Yom Kippur, of the goats and everything that was there, and I'm sure that was in his mind. But this idea of the Lamb, which doesn't have to be a Baba Lamb, it could be a goat, you know. A lot of people don't realize that Passover, a lamb, is not using a term like just sheep. It could be from the sheep or it could be from the goats. If you read the scriptures, the lamb that's sacrificed could be a sheep or a goat. Not just the ba-ba, but what kind of sounds do goats make? It could be either one, okay? But Yeshua is that lamb. And it's the lamb that's central to the whole Passover story, because wherever the blood is put, that's where God doesn't bring destruction. The blood that's applied to you brings life. And it wasn't only for Israel only, but of those from the nations who were there decided, you know what, after seeing all these plagues being happening, we've kind of come to a conviction that the God of Israel is really God and the gods of the Egyptians are not gods. And, you know, we're going to put blood on our things too. God would pass over because God is no respecter of persons. When his blood is applied, he'll apply the Jewish blood or Gentile blood. It'll go either direction and it brings salvation, even though he's the Jewish Messiah. Even though he's the God of Israel. He still knows he's the God of creation. He created all things. And so you need the blood applied. So let me ask you a question. Are you living in that place of the application of the blood of Yeshua in your life? Are you realizing that it's through his blood that the judgment will pass over and that you will enter into life? What are you trusting in to be free? Please trust in the blood of Messiah. He says, verse 14, so this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast of the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. There are ordinances associated with Passover. There are things that must be done. And we walk through some of them. We start with verse 15. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day, you shall remove leaven from your houses. Whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person should be cut off from Israel. On the first day, there should be a holy convocation. And on the seventh day, there should be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat. In other words, things you need to do to prepare, Seder, that sort of thing. So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For on this same night, I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. He calls them armies. See, God had a vision for Israel. Not just the ragtag shepherds running around the field, but he calling out, I'm calling out armies. For what? For his purpose. To achieve his kingdom and reign on the earth. I mean, what are armies for? Yeah, they're there to conquer. Armies aren't there just to look pretty and cute. That's why I think it's funny sometimes. I heard a report in the news sometime. There was some families up in New York that were upset because their children had enrolled in the Marines, and then a war came up, and they had to go to war, and they didn't want the kids to go to war, and so they were upset, and they were up mad, and they were protesting that their children had to go out in war, not just because they were against that particular war, but they sent their kids into the military to get a career so they could make money, but they didn't think that they were ever going to have to go to war. And they were against war, but our kids, I don't know, why did you send your kids to the Marines? Last time I checked, Marines are not trained so that they can, you know, play basketball. They learn to shoot weapons. They learn to tear things down, blow things up, and to kill people. They do learn to do that. If you don't think that's the case, then you don't know anything about the military. That is the purpose. Air Force is not there. I mean, it might be nice to go see the Blue Angels do their little show. We all love it. That's a show for you. That's not why they really have these planes with the weapons and all that on there. They're there to blow things up. That's why they're there. Ships are pretty. I like ships. I've been on a number of ships because of the nature of my job. I've been on ships. But let me tell you, they might be nice, but they're not a cruise. An aircraft carrier is not there so you can have an all-you-can-eat buffet. I'm sorry. That's not why it's there. Maybe an all-you-can-eat Marines, you know, ready-to-eat meals are there, but that's it. But they're there for a purpose, to launch aircraft so they can go blow up stuff. Or to carry the Marines over so they can put them on the land so they can go shoot stuff. So they can take control of the land. They're armies. Years ago, God didn't have ships like that, but he called Israel. He put swords in their hand so they could go and tear down the idols of the pagan nations so he could establish his rule and reign. You have that? We're clear about that? Well, let's spiritualize it a little bit. Don't you think that God has made you an army? Don't you think that Yeshua equips you with weapons of warfare? But they're not carnal, but they're spiritual. Don't you think he has armor for you to put on? Is it there for decoration so you can bring people to your house and say, what is that? Oh, that's my armor, my shield of faith, my sword. It's all there. I keep it polished and clean. Or does he want you walking around in it even right now? Because the scripture says we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness, powers, principles, these wicked powers and spirits in high places that are there. There's an army of demonic creatures that are assigned to attack various cities and various countries and very nations and people. And yet God says, I'm calling you out as an army and equipping you with the weapons of warfare. Because the way the victory is won, the Lord says, is not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And he's equipped you with weapons of warfare so that you can minister the gospel in power so that people will come to knowledge of the truth. He still wants you to be an army that he's calling out. Okay? In the 17th verse, so you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on the same day I have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generation as an everlasting ordinance. I brought your armies out. You know, think about this. This is God speaking things into existence that are not yet. Because these guys were slaves taking care of flocks. They weren't walking around with armor on and weapons. The Egyptians would have really had a rough time there. They were slaves. And God says, you're an army. And many of you are like that. You look at yourself and you're like, oh, I'm not a warrior for the kingdom. I'm weak and I can't. I'm just an old worm. I have no power. Look at me. No way God could use me. You know, I love him, though. I love Jesus. I love him all my heart. He's special to me. He's in my heart. But, you know, who could God do through me? And God says, you are more than a conqueror. You're more than a conqueror. You're more than a conqueror. I've equipped you with weapons that are mighty for pulling down strongholds. That's what he's done. He's made you guys an army. And if we would understand that, then we understand we're not here just to hang out and have fun, but we become aware that we have a job to do. We are invading this earth for the kingdom of God. See, it's just like people get it backwards when the scriptures talk about the gates of hell. And it says the gates of hell shall not prevail. I have books on my bookshelf. Lots of them. Obvious, praying to not get envious over them. Sorry. He's trying not to covet my books. Amen. But some of the books I wouldn't want them to read. And maybe pieces of it are good, but some of them got stuff that's not good. And one of it has to do with people start thinking about the gates of hell. And it's amazing how many people get this imagery that the body of Messiah, it's like the old Westerns. We've drawn the circle around with our wagons while we're being attacked by the natives, shooting arrows, and we're just hiding in trying to defend ourselves off the best we can. How many of you have the imagery of being in a castle with the drawbridge drawn up and the believers are inside and the hordes of hell are coming and we're just inside, oh, I hope the walls hold. I hope the wall, oh, please let the walls hold. What are we going to do? We're cut off from everything. And people are, yeah, no, don't worry. Those walls won't fall. I said, but that's not what the scripture says. The scripture said that the gates are the gates of the kingdom of God. It says the gates of hell. The imagery is just the opposite. The believers are armies with their weapons of warfare saying, where is the gate of the stronghold of the enemy, of the devil? Where is it? I am here. And we're banging on those gates saying, let us in here. We're coming in to set the captives free. We're here to see people equipped with the power of God, with the weapons of his warfare. We're seeing people equipped to serve God fully, to be free from strongholds, to see marriages healed, to see people released to walk in the things of God, to see people be able to get out of poverty, to see people come out and be able to serve God, to get out of psychological strongholds in their life. This is what we desire. And it says the gates of hell will not prevail. Greater is he who's in us than he who is in the world. We got to flip it around and see that God says, I've called my armies out and it's now for us to go to war. Do you understand that? This is what I want us to think about this Passover. I want you to think about Yeshua saying, this is my body broken for you. I want you to think about the blood that he poured out for your remission of your sins. I want you to think about the new covenant that's made with the house in Israel and Judah. And whether you're, if you're not Jewish, you're still connected to salvation through that covenant. There is no other new covenant. There's no ecclesiastical, spiritual new covenant that all believers walk in that has nothing to do with Israel and the Jewish people. That's a misunderstanding of the Word of God. You got to cut out a lot of scripture to come to that conclusion. The covenant is made with the house of Israel and Judah. Gentiles get in through adoption and grafting. But here's the good news. When you're adopted, you eat at the same table as those who are not adopted. When you're adopted, when somebody attacks the house, you get a weapon along with those who are the natural born children, and together, side by side, you defend the house off. See, the nations of the earth should not be looking at Israel and saying, oh, yeah. Yeah, it's about time they get it. The nation of the earth where there are believers in Yeshua, the nation of the earth that proclaim that they are Christians, Jesus followers, should be rising up on the news and saying, no, we stand with Israel. And yet there's a move today among those who name the name of Christ that they do stuff like, you know, Christ at the, what's that thing? At the checkpoint. We're at that checkpoint that all the speakers who are Christian leaders constantly are condemning Israel. Where you got key leaders in this country who write books against Israel as a nation, who call Israel, oh, Israel, that's the greatest apartheid on the earth today. Instead, the believer should be standing up and says, no. God promised that land to that people. And because I've embraced their Messiah, I know I've been grafted in. And I know that I am part of the commonwealth of Israel. And I know that. And so if you mess with Israel, you're messing with me. Because I'm part of their commonwealth. I don't want anybody destroying the commonwealth that I'm part of. So believers need to rise up and speak out. And we in the Messianic movement are the ones that can learn that. One last thing, then we'll move on. One of the questions, this comes from the heart, I didn't plan any of this. One last thing. A question that we deal with in the Messianic movement, and we'll probably continue to deal with it, and that is, what do we do with the Gentiles who are so drawn to this movement? They're so drawn in great numbers. Like I said, I've been in this movement over 30 years, and when I first came to this movement, I could have counted the number of Gentiles in it on one hand. Really. They just weren't interested. In fact, some of them strongly spoke out against it. I remember at Beth Messiah with a particular minister. I hear him every Shabbat morning. I was driving to Shabbat services, and this guest pastor would come on, and he would just condemn the Messianic movement over and over again. It's funny it's not funny in a way. It's sad. He fell into sin, and the very building that he had, Beth Messiah ended up moving into. Isn't that interesting? Poetic justice, maybe? I don't know. Have counted one hand. And here we are today, and where before Gentiles were saying very bad things about Jewishness and Jewish roots and all that, now it's become a thing that's not looked at and looked down upon. The only thing we have to guard against is what some Jewish roots groups do, is that they want the Jewish stuff without the Jewish people. So we got to watch that. See, and you just fix that very simply. You just tell people the covenant is made with the house of Israel and Judah, not with you. So you got to be connected to the people, because if God does it, as Paul says in Romans 11, where he talks about he's able to graft in the broken branches again, and then he warns that he's able to break you off if you do not continue. In a place of faith and trusting the things of God. So God's doing a work. And I believe part of that work, and My colleagues in the movement, we have different views. Some of them agree with me, some of them don't. But I believe God is purposely opening a door to call Gentiles to the movement, not to replace. And maybe for some not to stay, for some to come and to learn, and he's going to send some back to their communities to take the message of Israel, the Commonwealth, and grafting, so that the whole earth will turn around. Those who are really for God will get it. And you will have pockets of people standing with Israel when all the stuff breaks out. They will be there. So I want to encourage us to continue to go forward, not shrink back. And that this season of Passover, that we start with ourselves and we examine ourselves to make sure we're in the faith. God will do it. If you ask him, if you get in the closet and say, God, is there any leaven in my life? I don't just want to go to this Passover Seder and just be singing Diane. I want to sing because I know the leaven's been taken care of. I want to be able to go in and I'm smiling, Diane, 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 because I am so aware that God came and he dealt with me and he got the sin out of my life. He got the pride out of my life. He got the sexual immorality out of my life. He got the jealousy out of my life. He got drunkenness, whatever control, stealing, lying, your bad speech, whatever it is, that he has released you from it. And so you can sit there and say, it is enough. He has sent Messiah. It is enough for me. And you're full of joy. You know, that you could, with hearts, sing about, I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider's thrown into the sea. You know, my Lord, my God, my strength, my song, and now he's become my victory. My Lord, my God, my strength, my song, and now he's become my victory. Hallelujah. And we will exalt him and give him glory. I hope this Passover Seder, that from this day up until the Seder, for those who are coming Monday night, that you will take some time to go before God and say, God, I don't just want to go through the motions. I want to enter this Passover with some faith in my heart. I want the sin dealt with. I want to be more closer to you than I was last year. And go in with a sense of attitude of faith and freedom and liberty and see God move in our midst. Amen. That's my heart. That's my heart. So that next year, that we have more numbers and we're holier and we're walking in righteousness. Not that God has increased more holiness. The problem is not with God. The problem generally is with us. That we don't realize what he's doing. We hold off. We get in the way and we quench the spirit and we cause a problem. But God doesn't want us to do that. So let's stand up. Where's my worship team? Are they still here? Are they there somewhere? Hallelujah. Went a little bit over the 10-minute mark when I got the warning. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah. Shabbat HaGadol, the great Sabbath, the preparation. We're entering into the time of preparation. So we can say Chatzimeach with joy, knowing that we have our Passover lamb has been slain for us, and that we've been made unleavened, and that we've been made holy, and God's doing a work today. Amen. That we'd be excited that he's going to open up the door so that the house of Israel and Judah that has not received Yeshua, those who from the house have not received, because only a remnant has received, but we're looking for when the whole of Israel will embrace their Messiah and enter into his kingdom. Oh, yes, Lord, we thank you for your mercy and your grace. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I don't know what you got planned, but I just feel that there needs to be a shofar blast. We just need to release that right now. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Yes. Hallelujah, Lord.